I invite you to take your Bibles today and turn to the Gospel of John. I'm actually in between series. We've concluded just a few weeks ago a series from the book of Acts that took a couple years to go through, and I've not quite decided where we're going next, and so we're continuing this theme of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus following Easter Sunday. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Thus ends a reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. O Lord, we do bow before you and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our only hope. He is our King. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who has given us his life. He's given us his righteousness. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and even our own. He is the one who's the resurrection and the life. He is the glorious King who reigns. He's the Lion of Judah who will one day come again with all his glorious angels. Oh Lord, we thank you that he is also our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. We thank you that he's promised to gather with his church wherever we gather in his name, that he's promised to be with us. And so we do pray that the good shepherd of the sheep would shepherd his flock today in this place. Oh Lord, feed our souls and equip us. Lord, come and apply grace to our hearts today from your word. Healing salve on our wounds, that we might hear again the good news of the gospel. Oh Lord, thank you for all who are here today. We pray for your blessing on each one, each family represented here. You know all of our needs, as Peter confessed in this passage. You know all things. Lord, there's nothing about us that's hidden from your sight. You know how needy we are. You know our pride and our sin. You know, Lord, our thoughts before we think them, and our words before we say them. You know even the motives of our heart and our actions. Come, Lord, today and refresh us with your word. We thank you that you are able to meet every need of ours. You're able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or even enter our minds to think about. So we put our hope and trust in you and pray for the ongoing work of your Spirit today. Build your church, Lord. Strengthen the walls of Zion. Strengthen our hearts and equip us, Lord. Strengthen our souls with this, the living word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage of the Bible that's before us today cannot be understood without remembering the great public scandalous sin of the Apostle Peter, the outspoken and presumed leader of the apostles. This passage cannot be understood without remembering who Peter is and what he has said and what he's seen and what he's heard. This is the same Peter that Jesus called back in John chapter 1. You are Simon, son of John. Did you hear the echo in today's passage? You are Simon, son of John. He said this when he saw him, without having met him, but he knew him. And you will be called Cephas, or Peter, a stone, a rock. The same Peter who in Luke chapter 5 was fishing all night, and Jesus stood by the shore, as he does here in John chapter 21, a little bit earlier. And he calls to him to put their nets down one more time. And they bring up this great load of fish, just like is echoed here in John chapter 21. Peter realizes he's in the presence of the living God, and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." The same Peter who wanted to walk on the water when he saw Jesus walking on the water, remember? And then he saw the waves and the storm and the wind, and he started sinking, and Jesus rescued him. He's the same Peter that rebuked Jesus when they were going up to Jerusalem to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the Gentiles, handed over to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And Peter rebuked him, saying, "No, never, never, this will never happen to you." The same Peter who witnessed a little girl being raised from the dead, who was with James and John at the Transfiguration. The same Peter who was warned about denying Jesus. And remember what Peter boasted? "I'll never deny you, even if all these other knuckleheads deny you. You can count on me. I'll never deny you." The same Peter who was told not to fall asleep, but to keep watch in the garden, and fell asleep, and boldly pulls out that sword and swipes at Malchus's head. Some people think he was trying to cut his head off. Got his ear. The same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus said he would, and then went out and wept bitterly when he saw his gaze across the courtyard of the high priest. They made eye contact, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The same Peter who was told by the women when they were at the tomb following the resurrection, and the angel sitting there said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's not here, he's risen from the dead." Our intern Juan preached on that a few weeks ago. "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Can you imagine what Peter must have thought when they said, "He specially said to say to you," this is after his fall, after his denial, after his weeping bitterly, "He wants me to know he's risen from the dead"? Same Peter earlier in John's Gospel here in John 21, at the beginning of John 21, he says to his fellow disciples, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going fishing." And remember, they fished all night. You can read this later today if you want to in chapter 20. They fished all night and didn't get anything, just like what happened when they met Jesus the first time. That was God's mercy and kindness that he didn't catch anything. It was. You can't go back, Peter. You can't go back. And then when Jesus calls from the shoreline and says, "Put your nets down on the other side," and they pulled up the net. John even says how many fish they caught. I think 153. The same Peter. You can't understand this passage here without remembering who Peter is and what's happened with him. He had failed the Lord so miserably, spectacularly, right? Royally. He really messed up. He's the one who previously bragged of his loyalty. "I'll lay down my life for you." Even if they abandon you, I never will leave you. And then Peter abandoned him like a coward and crumbled in front of a servant girl. Not just once, but three times he vehemently denied that he was in any way associated with Jesus of Nazareth. Even when they recognized his accent was Galilean, he swore with an oath that he had nothing to do so. Curses come down on me if I'm not telling the truth. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I am not his disciple. And so what we see here in John chapter 21 is the response of Jesus to his failure. The response of Jesus to his failure. We need this. We need to see this. We need to see ourselves here. Jesus doesn't deal with Peter like we might, right? Jesus doesn't hold it against him. Jesus doesn't write him off. He could have. Jesus doesn't embarrass him in front of the others. He could have done that too. It seems like they've stepped aside here and because they're talking about John. What about him over there? Jesus takes the opportunity to speak to him privately, and he doesn't bring up all of Peter's past. Rather, Jesus comes to him and seeks him, this wayward man. He comes to him in his emptiness, in his discouragement. He comes to him and welcomes him back, providing for him even breakfast. Even breakfast. Verse 9 says Jesus already had a fire there going with fish cooking. He didn't need Peter to be fishing for him. It shows him hospitality. He had a men's breakfast there for the disciples on the beach. And he seeks to restore this fallen disciple. Jesus doesn't hold out his sin to shame him, but gently reminds him of his sin in order to restore him to usefulness. What we have before us is a message of love and grace and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. Reminds us God doesn't deal with us as we deserve. He doesn't deal with sinners like we deserve. He's in the business of forgiving and restoring and raising up those who've been brought low. It's a lie from the devil to think that if we've sinned in some great and public fashion, that we've forfeited the chance of ever being restored to God. That's a lie. It's a lie from the evil one to think that if we've sinned in some spectacular way, that we've forfeited any chance of ever being used by God. That now we have no hope of having joy in the Lord again. No, that's not true. Let's take a look at this passage for a few minutes and see what God has in store for us. There's an outline at the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along, listing the scripture passages from the various verses as we walk through this. Verse 15 says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? So here they are by the coals of the fire. Verse 9. See verse 9 back there? We didn't read it. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. They're standing by the coals. That's not by accident. When was the last time Peter was standing by the coals that we read about in Scripture? In the courtyard of the high priest, right? Right where he denied. He was standing there warming by the fire, right where he denied knowing Jesus. So they're back again. By the coals for Jesus to restore him. It's the exact same word, actually, here in chapter 21, verse 9, as back in chapter 18, verse 18. First of all, do you see what Jesus calls him? He doesn't call him Peter. He doesn't call him by his new name. Jesus calls him by his old name, Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which means the rock. The last time he had called him Simon was before he named him Peter, the rock. Jesus reverts, you might say, to his old name to say, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning, where we started, Simon. And it's interesting here, as you go through this text, 15 through 19, Jesus uses this word love, and so does Simon Peter. You may be familiar that the The Greek language has three main words for love: agape, or agapao, self-sacrificing love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, self-sacrificing love of God, giving us Christ. There's phileo, brotherly love, from which we have the city Philadelphia, and there's eros, or erotic love. Those first two, agape and phileo, are used in this text. Jesus says, do you agapeo me? Do you have self-sacrificing love for me? That's the first one he uses in his question. Do you love me with self-sacrificing love more than these, more than the rest? Remember, Peter had said he was more faithful than everybody else. Do you love agape, self-sacrificing love for me more than the rest? You see, in light of Peter's denial, after boasting, Jesus must ask him this. In light of his boasting to be faithful, self-sacrificing, and fearless, and then became faithless, Peter examines his heart. He's asked to examine his heart here. Do you love me, Peter, after all? And you know, that heart-searching question ought to be on our hearts. That ought to be on our hearts every time we're brought to a realization of our own sin. Do you love me? Self-examination is hard. It's particularly hard for us today because we're so busy. There's so much noise. Taking time to just sit by a window or take a walk, examine our souls. And it's hard to do because we're proud. You see how Peter responds? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Our English Bible doesn't record it, but Peter uses a different verb. Now, some commentators don't make much of this. I think there is a reason for this. Peter has been humbled. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with self-sacrificing love. He just can't bring himself to say that. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, I love you. I dearly love you. I have brotherly love for you. You are my dear friend. I think he says that because gone is the presumption. Gone is the boasting. Gone is the prideful arrogance. You know I love you. Again, verse 16, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The Lord Jesus asks him a second time, but this time without making any comparison to the others. Simon, son of John, do you truly agapeo me? Will you lay down your life for me? He uses this agape verb again. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter responds the same way. You know that I phileo love you. I love you as my dearly beloved brother. Again, he refuses to speak boastfully. For a second time, Peter referred to Christ's knowledge of him. You know that I love you. You see, before, part of Peter's denial was a refusal to admit that the sovereign Lord Jesus knew everything. When Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, what did Peter say? You don't know what you're talking about. You can't go to Jerusalem. Never, Lord. I'll never deny you either. Now he comes to see Jesus does know all things. Right? You know, Lord. You know that I love you. So verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Here's the amazing thing. This time, the third time, Jesus doesn't keep pressing the question. He doesn't use agape here. He uses phileo. It's as if he comes down, condescends to Peter's level. But as he asks him the third time, it hits Peter right between the eyes, right? Because it points to the threefold denial of Peter by the charcoal fire there back in the courtyard of the high priest. It stings. Peter's grieved, it says in the text, because Jesus asked him the third time. He's hurt. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Three times. three times. There's no denying the reference. They're standing by a charcoal fire again. Peter is grieved because he's convicted to the heart. He's cut to the quick, as they used to say. The great physician has come with his scalpel and masterfully is cutting away the old man and stings. About 10 years ago, I had the privilege of going to Haiti a week after the earthquake where several hundred thousand people died. I was able to work as an interpreter at a clinic right along the fault line in a town called Pitiguave that had collapsed houses and buildings. And this clinic that was set up by Christian Mission, the Wesleyan Mission, doctors and nurses and therapists and pharmacists all running. And I had the privilege of being the interpreter for Haitian Creole for the people that were coming in. Most of the people that came in to have their wounds debrided. I didn't know that term before. But because they had been injured and there was not enough medical care, they just wrapped up their injury with a cloth or something. And then it got infected. And some severely infected. And so here they are a week later, 10 days later, coming in with wounds that need to be under the scalpel of a doctor. I'd never seen anything like that. I had to sit right there to tell. I mean, they didn't knock them out. They just gave a little bit of Novocaine around the wound. So I heard all the comments, and I helped try to prepare children and teenagers and older women and men, all ages, of the pain of debriding. But it had to be done. It had to be done, or they'd lose their finger, they'd lose their hand, or they'd lose their foot. So many stone blocks fell from staircases or walls and landed on feet and hands and heads and shoulders. The wounds had to be debrided. It was painful, but it was necessary. It was necessary. And so Jesus here comes to debride, you might say, Peter's wound. His love and gentleness and patience and hospitality is the Novocaine, the anesthetic. But he has to go to the heart. Three times, you denied me. Jesus lovingly debrides Peter's soul. He's brought low. He feels the pain of his sin, but he's comforted by this. The Lord knows his heart. Others had seen as foolish behavior, but Lord, you know what's really in my heart. You know that I love you. Even if these others now wonder, you know that I love you. You see what kind of shift Peter has made? No longer is he filled with self-confidence. No longer is he boasting in what he'll do. No longer is he bragging about his greatness. His only appeal is to the loving knowledge of his Savior. You know, Lord, you know what is really in my heart. Which brings us to a few applications for you today as you go home to think about. What does Jesus do with this broken, wounded sinner? Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Not only did Jesus ask Peter three times of his love, but Peter was given three commands. Feed my lambs, take care, or tend my sheep, feed my sheep. You see God's amazing grace and kindness in this. Instead of putting Peter on a shelf like a broken piece of pottery that he just can't bear to throw away, but that's what really should happen. Just throw that piece of pottery away. No, Jesus restores him. He's got a job to do. Instead of saying, you're not dependable, you're too proud, you're too arrogant, Jesus restores him to usefulness. Take care of my people. And in that, Jesus shows us for all time one of the great qualifications of serving the Lord. Not necessarily a matter of astounding talents, qualifications, gifts and abilities. It's not a matter necessarily of how much training you have or willingness to go out in a blaze of glory. The Lord is looking for humble hearts that look in faith and love to Christ. It's So what Jesus is looking for is love. Love for Christ and love for his people, his sheep, his lambs. The broken, wounded, restored, raised up sinner has a calling. Here's what you're to do. Love the sheep. Love the lambs even, the little ones. They're not just underfoot. No, they're his precious lambs. Love one another. Take care of one another. And to do that, you got to be with one another. Remember who Jesus said is the truly great servant? Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first shall be your slave. For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. As Jesus restores Peter to service, he directed him to love God's people. See, this is a word for you. Not just for the apostle, but for you, women and men and young men and young women and even kids. Here's how God calls you to express your love for him. Love each other in the body of Christ. Watch out after each other. Look after the flock. Is that what you're doing? Are you doing that? How do you do that? How do you watch over one another? You see, if you love the Lord Jesus, you will care for God's people. And only those who love Christ will stick with it. If you don't have love for God's people, you're not going to stick with it. If you don't have love for Christ, you're not going to stick with it. Whether you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a servant in God's house doing whatever God calls you to do with your gifts, whether you're a man or a woman or a teenager or a child, it's love for Christ that will bring you to stick with it, because it's hard work and it never ends. And it's often unappreciated and it's mocked by the world and it's opposed by Satan and all the powers of darkness. Only those who love Christ, who know the greatness of their own sin and the greater love and grace of Christ, will continue on in the messy work of loving the church. It's messy. And again, it's often unappreciated. One of my mentors years ago, dear brother Jim Conrad, some of you know him. I can remember many times sitting down in his office after he just got out of a messy situation. And he would say, "Oh, Eric, the church is a mess. But it's the best mess I know." What keeps you going when you're dealing with messy situations of friends, family members? It's love for Christ, right? It's love for Christ. Secondly, we need to remember as we take this and apply it to our own lives, like medicine for our own souls, that Jesus was not surprised when Peter fell. He wasn't. Back in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Peter is told of this temptation that is to come. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus didn't say that he would pray for Peter to keep from falling. Rather, he prayed that what would happen after his fall would be necessary, and that Simon wouldn't fall into Satan's trap. Jesus had a mighty work for him to accomplish, and Jesus was accomplishing that in the life of this man before he could really use him as a servant. It reminds me of a paragraph in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I want to turn there with you just briefly, page 851 in the back of your hymnal. It's on the chapter on providence, because so many times I find as a pastor, people say, "If I'm a Christian, how did this happen to me? How is it that I fell in such a spectacular way?" Page 851 in the back of your hymnal, chapter 5 on providence, paragraph 5. It says, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave or allow for a season, his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts." Why is that? "To chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them," that is to show them, "the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts," like with Peter. You need to see how much you have there, Peter. You're doing so much boasting. That they may be humbled. Peter was humbled. And to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself. And to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. So that they would say, oh, I've been here down this road before. I'm not going to go this way again. And for sundry other just and holy ends, meaning for all kinds of other reasons. Peter had to learn the condition of his own heart. He had to learn the strength of sin. He needed to be humbled. He needed to learn how much he needed God's grace, how much he was a weak and helpless sinner. You see, what happened to Peter is typical. It's absolutely typical how God works. The Lord overruled and used this sorrowful event in Peter's life for great good, to make him a godly man. I don't know where you are in your life today, but I know I'm in a room full of sinners, me included, and we all need a Savior. Some of you have been restored again and again. Praise the Lord. And as a response, you are serving the Lord Jesus with your gifts. There may be some of you who are still wallowing in sin, and you're stuck, and you believe you're hopelessly lost and unsavable. Well, come to Jesus today. Come back to him. As we close today, I want to ask, do you love the Lord? Do you? What if he were here today and he said to you, do you love me? Do you love Christ? Do you love the Lord? What if he were asking you, do you love me more than everybody else? Have you been knocked down from your pride? Do you love him because of his love and mercy and grace to you? Do you love to hear him as he brings his word to you? Do you love to read about him, to discover new things in his word? Do you love to talk to him? Do you love to lean on him? Do you love to sing to him? Do you love his people because you love him? Do you love those who are far off because you want them to know the same grace that you've known? Do you love failures like Peter, who need to be restored? Do you love the Lord Jesus? If you don't think you need him, you probably couldn't say that you love him. If you don't think you need him. If you don't think you're a sinner and haven't been that bad, actually, I could do pretty well on my own, then you probably don't and couldn't say that you love him. If you think you're pretty good and pretty lovable, I'll be fine, I don't really need God's grace, then I don't know that you would answer, oh, I love Christ. You see, love for Christ is because of all that he's done for us. We would be lost without him. For all that he's doing now. Notice Jesus didn't say to Peter to restore him, do you fear me? Do you believe in me? Do you want to serve me? Do you want to honor me? Those are all good questions. But he said, Peter, do you love me? See, the greatest of these is love. Do you love me? Because everything else flows from that. Oh, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You can do anything. Oh, I call you today to cry out to this friend of sinners, our loving Savior. Lord, have mercy on me today, a sinner. And may he raise you up to love and serve him. Let us pray.